I invite you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 8 this morning, the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, one of these major prophets, and there are five major prophets or five books in the category of the major prophets in the Old Testament. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, which was also written by Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Following the major prophets in the Old Testament, you have the minor prophets, and there are 12 of those. So we come here to the book of Jeremiah, having gone through this book thus far up to chapter 8, kind of in a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter way, expository, what is called expository preaching, where we seek to expose from the text the truth of God's Word. We're going to continue to take this approach for the next few chapters until somewhere around chapter 17. Then we're going to start taking some larger chunks of the book of Jeremiah and see that message as a whole in those larger portions, chapters at a time, in later months in the year. But we're going to continue to look at God's Word in this way, taking a few verses or sections at a time, and then we'll divide it up into larger portions later on. If you would, please stand to your feet at the reading of God's Word in Jeremiah chapter 8. To save us a little bit of time, we're going to read only verses 18 through 22 aloud, but the message today will come from verses 4 through 22 in Jeremiah chapter 8. God's Word reads like this, beginning at verse 18. I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images with foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt, I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Would you join me in prayer? Father, today we ask you to bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word to our hearts. Father, that we as your people would speak the same things, that we would think the same things, that we would be of one spirit, of one mind, Lord, ultimately striving together for the faith of the gospel. We ask now, Lord, that you will use your word in your heart and our hearts to accomplish your purpose today. We are your church. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And Lord, we come today needing to be fed from your holy word. We ask you now, Lord, to speak according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's message is Sin Sick. What a title for a message on Graduation Sunday. If you can remember an expansion of this, then you can really remember the primary theme of this chapter. Here it is. The people of God were sin sick, not sick of sin. Again, the people of God were sin sick, not sick of sin. You ever feel like you are sick of sin? Yours first and then others? You know, you will never become sick of sin until you realize that you are sin sick. Until you realize the malignancy of sin in your life, you will never become sick of it. This is what Jesus actually demands. The Savior has said that He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, right? In John chapter 9, when the blind man was healed there, the realization was taught that until one realizes that he is blind, he will see nothing. But if we think that we see, then we don't realize how blind we are. I used the word malignancy a while ago. The word is from the word, is a form of the word malice, meaning evil. It is a distortion, a disease, a cancer. Now, if you have a knot or a lump or something like that, and you go to the doctor and you have it removed, they'll send it off to the lab, and the results come back either malignant or benign. Benign means kind, gentle, or non-threatening. Malignancy, again, means evil. It means a disease, a cancer. Under the spiritual autopsy of Jehovah, Jeremiah hears that the people are evil. They are malignant. And this malignancy is terminal. That means it's going to kill them. It will be their fate. Nothing has really changed, has it? The wages of sin is still death. I invite you today to explore these verses with me. And let's note the following observation. Number one is this. Sin has made them stupid. Sin has made them stupid. Let's look at verse 4 and begin to work through this passage together, and I think that we will see it. Sin has made them stupid. Verse 4, "Moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return." Verse 6, "I listened and heard, but they did not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into battle." Now we'll stop there for just a second. But there are a number of rhetorical questions in these verses. There's about 13 questions, as a matter of fact, in verses 4 through 22. In chapter verse 4, we have two of those. The first one is this: will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? The first one, will they fall and not rise? Anyone who falls gets back up, right? Most of the time. Infants get up. When toddlers are learning how to toddle, they fall several times and they get up. Boys crash on bicycles in violent ways sometimes, but though they may lay there for a while, they get up, right? Sometimes slowly, but almost 100% of the time. Athletes fall when running races, but when they fall, they get up. The sick and the elderly fall, but they get up, though they may need help to do so sometimes. I remember the commercial back many years ago, "Help, I have fallen and I can't get up." They call out for help, and someone comes and helps them up. Proverbs 23, verse 16 says, "For a righteous man will fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." Here, the astounding thing is that the rhetorical question, will they fall and not rise, is this. The people of Judah were fallen, and they were not trying to get up. They were just simply staying in their fallen state. Second question, will one turn away and not return? When a person veers from a beaten path, they turn back to find the path and return to the place they knew. Have you ever been lost? Maybe lost in the woods? When you discovered you were lost, did you just mindlessly keep going along the way, not really caring where you ended up? No, none of us do that. We want to turn back and find the path. We want to come to a place of familiarity, a place of safety. But we find here that the people of Judah would turn away and they would not return to the right path, to the safe place that they knew. Now, you notice there in verse 5 that it says this, "Why has this people slidden back, Jerusalem, in a perpetual state of backsliding?" So, they were backslidden perpetually. They just kept on being backslidden from the Lord. They would not take steps forward that caused them to progress. Any one step they would take two steps backwards. Sometimes we maybe feel like that spiritually. But Israel is referred to in earlier in Jeremiah as being backslidden, but Judah now holds that title as well. And we see there in verse 5 that what were they holding fast to? They were holding fast to deceit. They were holding fast to that which was not true, however they thought that it was or they wanted to believe that it was true. And they refused to return. In verse 6, we see that they did not wander off into sin, but they ran into it like a horse rushing into battle. Look at it there with me. Make sure that you notice it in the Bible. "I listened and heard, but they did not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into battle. Their idols were everywhere around them. If you remember, you could go down any street in Jerusalem and there was an idol. As many as the cities were in Judah, there were that many idols around Jerusalem. Their idols were everywhere and they worshiped them. Let's make this a little more personal. We don't just wander off into sin. We run into it sometimes like a horse rushing into war. Like maybe a tank running into battle, being driven into the midst of a battle and a war, we sometimes run into sin that same way. You know, the reality of it is, church, we need to stop diminishing our affections for our iniquities. The works of the flesh are not okay. We engage in them not as innocent bystanders, but we enjoy it and it comes naturally to us, and that should bother us as the people of God. Sin comes to us naturally. You know, nobody had to teach your children how to lie. Did you? Did anybody ever have a course in lying 101? You know, here at LCA, we don't have a how to steal and lie class. You just don't have to teach anybody to do that. It comes naturally to us. Sin comes to us naturally. Therefore, we are naturally at enmity with a living God. Holy, a holy God. It is our nature. We sin because we're sinners, and we are sinners because we sin. And that is not okay with God. Psalm 5, verses 4 through 6 says this, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all the workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." Application. Are you running? Are you turning back from sin now? You know, all of us who are gathered here today, there may be some sin that we are perpetually engaging in. Anger, laziness, cowardliness, lust, fornication, adultery, hatred, deceitfulness, lying. Once you see you are on the wrong path, if you're smart, you will turn back. But we so often aren't smart because sin makes us stupid. It makes us unwise. It makes us senseless, reckless, irresponsible, foolish. Sin makes us all of these things, doesn't it? You see, we get engaged in it. We think it's okay. It just feels right. It feels natural, whatever. But it's really making us quite senseless. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." In verse 7, we continue to see what God has to say about them. Not only has sin made them stupid, but we see here that they're really bird brains. Look at it, verse 7. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times. And the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. They're bird brains. They're really not even bird brains. They were told in chapter 7 that they're going to be bird food, because in verse 33, the corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. So they're not only going to be bird food, but they're going to be bird food because they don't even have bird brains. They don't even have enough sense that a bird has to know it's time to migrate. It's time to go from the north to the south. But the people of God here in this passage could not see their time. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, we see that it was similar in the New Testament days as well, when Jesus was walking the earth. In chapter 6, Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4, rather, Jesus said this, When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. They were looking for a sign. They wanted something, but they couldn't see that God in the flesh was right in front of them. But they wanted to see some sign. But he says, you can't even see it right in front of you. The people of God in Jeremiah chapter 8 couldn't see it. Though God's hand of judgment was already upon them, they could not make sense of it. And you may say, yes, I can see that. They really missed it. Well, if you have not today received Christ as Savior, you are missing it as well. The end will come, and Jesus has given signs by which we know that He is coming. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be famines and pestilences in the land. All these things are happening around us, but we ignore them as though they are not really occurring, and we continue to reject the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ignore those. And we put ourselves in the same place as these people. We are being bird brains as well if we do not see the truth of the gospel and receive Christ as Savior. No matter how smart you are, how wise you are, if you reject the wisdom of God in Christ, then the Bible tells us that we're fools. Verses 8 through 12, we see that they're not wise at all. Let's continue to see this. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribes certainly works falsehood. Now, scribes aren't really talked about a whole lot in the Old Testament, but apparently there were some scribes in the day of Jeremiah, and they were beginning to write down or copy the Word of God. Look, the false pen of the scribes certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. Let's pay attention to this. This is some powerful stuff right here. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? All right, y'all look at that. Take just a moment to soak that in. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them. Because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. Now this is the same thing that we saw in chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. It's almost a direct quote from it. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Remember that putting a band-aid on? Oh, you've got terminal cancer. It is malignant. Let's put a band-aid on there. You'll feel better. They were healing the hurt slightly by speaking lies to them. What did they say? Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Verse 12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall in the time of their punishment. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. So you see, they were not wise. They thought they were wise, but they were not wise. The law had been found a few years before during the reign of Josiah. Do y'all remember that? Young Josiah began to reign, and as they were refurbishing the temple, they found a copy of the law. It could have been the book of Deuteronomy that they found. And they opened it, and they began to read it. And now the people are saying, we have the law of the Lord with us. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 14, 6 through 14, we see that God told them early on that if they would observe all that God had commanded, then the nations would look upon them and they would say this, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? for whatever reason we may call upon Him. And what great nations is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? But simply possessing the Bible does not make one, or makes one neither biblical, wise, holy, or Christian. No more than buying a hamburger at McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Simply possessing the Scripture does not make you holy. It does not make you biblical. It does not make you Christian. But it does cause us to be more accountable. If we have this book and we refuse to open it and to heed what God has said in His Word, then we will be accountable for that. This should reprimand us for being a lazy Christian who is indifferent about the Bible. If that's you this morning, I want to ask you to look back at verse 9. Behold, middle ways, behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? The wise men had rejected the word of the Lord. They had rejected God's law, but they had also rejected God's prophet. Let me tell you something about what the Bible says about the wisdom of God from His Word. In Psalm 119, this is probably one of my favorite passages in Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Old Testament. But in verses 97 through 104, listen to what it says. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Not only that, but we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 18 through 25, that Paul the apostle wrote there in the New Testament days, in verse 18, "For the message of the gospel, or the message of the cross rather, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God, through the foolishness of its message, of the message preached, to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." What we see, whether it be in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, that the wisdom of the world does not align with the wisdom of God. And if we as God's people will have the wisdom of God, that wisdom must come through His Word, specifically through the gospel of Jesus Christ, who Christ is the wisdom of God. He is our redemption. He is our sanctification. He is our righteousness before a holy God. In verses 10 through 12, their judgment is clearly stated. Did you know that those who have rejected the gospel have been told, folks, today that their end is clearly stated as well? In Revelation, the 20th chapter, listen. because you're there. If you've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're in this passage. The Bible says that I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I tell you today, in Jeremiah chapter 8, that the judgment of God's people is proclaimed to them. They are told that their wives and their children will be taken away, that their city is going to be destroyed. And so, the Bible tells us, those who reject Christ, their fate awaits them as well. And it is ultimately the lake of fire, where God will rightly cast you there. Today, the response ought to be that of which the people of Judah should have responded. They should have returned. They should have repented. They should have said, we're on the wrong path. I've fallen. And yes, I can't get up. And God, by your grace, will you help me? God, will you save me? Will you deliver me? And you see, that is the message of God throughout the Bible, is that we must run to God to be delivered and saved by Him and by His grace. And He, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, has made that possible. Not only that, but we see this, the sin has made them silent. As we move quickly through these next verses, in verse 13 it says, I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. Now, if you notice, that's very similar to the very end of Habakkuk, as Habakkuk was told in advance of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, who would come and ultimately bring judgment on the people of God in Jerusalem. He's told there, that, or stated here, that this is what's going to happen. Verse 14, why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter the fortified cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us to silence. In other words, their sin has made them silent, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. Continuing to see in this passage of verse 15, we looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of help, and there was trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan, and the whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell in it. For behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord. This is a continuing description of the judgment that is going to come upon the people. And here in verse 14 in particular, we see that God has silenced them because of their sin. There is nothing that they're going to be able to say. They're going to be in such a state of desperation that they will keep their mouths shut. Why? Look at the last part of verse 14. Because we have sinned against the Lord. Today I want to remind you that all of our sin, whatever your sin may be, from the what may be considered the greatest sin to the smallest sin, whatever it might be, our sin is against the Lord. And until we come to realize that our sin is against God, we will not be able to truly repent of that sin. You see, there are two types of repentance. There's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that leading to life. There is a worldly sorrow that leads to death. You might think of Judas. Judas had a worldly sorrow, and that worldly sorrow led to his death. He hung himself. There is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, leading to life. Peter, after rejecting Christ, repented, and he returned to the Lord. Which will it be for us today? In the sin that we are engaged in, the sin that we struggle with, whatever it might be, will we choose to have a godly sorrow, repentance that leads to life? Where we change our mind by God's grace of that sin and turn back to God? Or will we choose to have worldly sorrow? A sorrow that we only have that sorrow because we got caught or we feel guilty about it. But it's not realizing that we've sinned against God. They, as it says here, have sinned against the Lord. You will be made silent one day too. If you do not turn back to the Lord now, you will be silent one day. And in Romans chapter 3, we see that every mouth will be shut before God. There will be no argument before Him. You will not stand before the throne of God one day and say, "But God, you!" No. You will be shut. Your mouth will be shut before Him, according to Romans chapter 3. We see furthermore that sin has made them sick. Verses 18 through 22 that we read earlier. Jeremiah was sick of sin. Take a look at it. "I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me." Jeremiah was fed up with it. "Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion?" Now think about this for a second. What could have already happened by the time Jeremiah is speaking this is that Babylon could have already come in 605 and maybe 597. It is perhaps that Ezekiel and Daniel are already in Babylon by the time Jeremiah is writing this. Okay? Along with others who have been carried away captive. Because look at what it says. "Listen," verse 19, "the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people," where? "From a far country." So they may already be there. Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem, preaching the word of God. And what were they saying there in Babylon? "Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? They have provoked me to anger." Remember, that word provoked is key in the Old Testament. "With their carved images, with foreign idols." Look at verse 20, what they said. "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Have you ever gone through a difficult time and maybe you look forward down the future and you're like, "Okay, surely by Christmas, I'm not going to be dealing with this anymore." And then Christmas rolls around and I'm still in that struggle. I'm still having that sin in my life. Or there's still this problem going on. It's not over with yet. What's going on? And then maybe you set another day. All right, maybe by the time Easter rolls around, this will be over with. And then, bam, it comes around. And look at verse 20. You see there that they apparently had that mentality. "The harvest is past, the summer is ending, and we are not saved. Surely it will be over with by now." But no, that has not come. Verse 21, he writes there and he says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt." Jeremiah is sick of sin. "I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me." Verse 22, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" In Genesis chapter 37, I believe it's verse 25, we see that way back in Genesis, balms from Gilead were already popular. And they were something that would help the healing. They were like the essential oils of the day. Okay? Or whatever vitamins you take today, whatever the next thing is, that's what the balm of Gilead was. It brings healing. It helps people feel better. And the question is asked, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Y'all remember that first aid cream that we used to have back in the day? I don't know if anybody else remembers that or not, but first aid cream, it came in a little white tube and it said first aid cream. And it was just white cream that you could put that on anything and man, it would make you better. It was like the balm of Gilead, it seemed like. It would make you heal up a cut, whatever it might be. And then they stopped making it. I'm still mad about that today. I think it's been 10 or 12 years they stopped making that stuff. Now you just have to buy Neosporin and put on it. And it's just not as good as first aid cream. I just had to get that off my chest this morning. Okay? First aid cream. So Jeremiah, is there no first aid cream? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there nothing that will help? Is there no physician there? And then verse 22, he ends by saying, "Why then is there no recovery? for the health of the daughter of my people. The word hurt is found several times in this passage. The word hurt is found there. So that's why it's so cool that he writes here at the end saying, is there no balm in Gilead? You see, the people were hurt. They needed help. They needed a first aid cream. And Jeremiah says, is there not any first aid cream? Of course there's lots of first aid cream, but why aren't they any better? Why don't they use it? Why don't they just go and get it out of the medicine cabinet and put it on their wound? It's because they were sin in their life. It made them stupid. It had made them silent. It had made them sick, and they refused to return to the fountain of living water. Let's look at these 3 points of application from this text. Number one is this: they sinned, and we sin, because we all have the same Father, and that Father is Adam. It's so easy for us to look at those Jews in the Old Testament and think, boy, those people were just missing the mark. But the fact is, we've all done that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who have not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's death, by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of the righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. You see, one man, Adam, offense, death, disobedience came to all of us. Through the one man's righteous act, Jesus Christ, life comes to those who believe. Why do you sin? Why do I sin? It's because we're acting like our first father. We're acting like Adam. That's why we sin. Number two is this: the truth is the cure for all sin sickness, or for sin sickness. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. What do we need to be freed from? We need to be freed from sin. We need to be freed from death. We need to be freed from the bondage of the devil that we are all under. What do we need to be free from? We need to be freed from that which Judah was in bondage to. It's that which we are in bondage to outside of Jesus Christ. The truth shall make you free. And finally, there is a balm in Gilead. It's a gospel balm, if you will. It is the balm of Jesus Christ Himself, who is able to save lost sinners and bring them to Himself. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." Remember that? Judah was there, and they wouldn't call out. They wouldn't go get that first aid cream. But now we, as the people of God, we as a church, you as maybe a lost sinner this morning, you have the opportunity to see the balm of Gilead, Jesus Christ, the one who alone is able to deliver and save you, and call out to Him. For the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Word of God is true. Or will you this morning be like that person who's fallen and you refuse to get up? Will you be like that person you know you're on the wrong path and you're going to stay on that path, you don't care to go back and find the right way? Or will you this morning see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and come to Him? If you are a Christian today, then that message is what we've got to be taking out to the world. Because there are people all around us every day who've fallen, and they don't know how to get up. There are people all around us every day who are going down the wrong path, and they don't know the right path. and we have opportunity to tell them. Let's pray. Lord, Father, our vain attempts to gain righteousness on our own are that. They're vain. And Father, I pray, Lord, that You'd help us, cause us, give us by Your grace the ability to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ today and to be saved. Father, I pray that those who are saved here, Lord, that we would understand afresh how utterly depraved we are apart from saving knowledge of Jesus and the wisdom of God. And Lord, that we will remember what we once were, and that will cause us to, Lord, go out with the desire and the mission of sharing that good news with the world. Lord, whatever may be the reason or the purpose for Your word today, I pray and we ask that it would result, Lord, not in a judgment one day that is going to be greater because that word has been rejected. But we pray, Lord, today that Your purpose for Your word would result, Lord, in the receiving of that word, the believing of the message of the gospel, and Lord, ultimately one day, You being glorified through trophies of grace which You have saved. Father, we trust You and we pray to You today in the name of Jesus. Amen.